If you have a Bible, let's open it together to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. And Jesus is giving final words to his disciples as he's preparing to leave the world. In 1982, Lucy and I moved from Augusta, Montana to Bristol, Pennsylvania. In Bristol, Pennsylvania, we moved into an apartment that cost us $295 a month. It had beautiful 20-year-old shag carpeting and paper-thin walls. We had very little to our name, and the very first order of business in 1982 was to look for work. I was finishing up my bachelor's degree at Philadelphia College of the Bible. I did the 5-year plan, and I had 2 years to go in Philadelphia. And I was looking for work. And in 1982, if you remember, it was a lean time. And I couldn't find work for 4 weeks. I finally landed a job at a gas station. I was happy to have it, but when I went to show up for the first day, I thought I'd be pumping gas. And he said, "Oh no, you can't pump gas yet. You can't pump gas yet. You have to be here for a while." So my first job was to clean bathrooms at the gas station, which I determined to do so that I could get to the pump to pump gas. In 1982, you didn't pump your own gas yet. So I cleaned those bathrooms the best I could, and after a week or so of cleaning bathrooms and a few other sundry jobs around the gas station, I asked, in fact, he called me in and said, "We've never seen these bathrooms look better." I said, "Great, can I pump gas now?" He said, "Oh, no, there's several guys ahead of you." So I kept looking for another job. I found another job. I was a lifeguard. These were big times. I was big jobs. I was as a lifeguard for a few months, and then I got a job at a car dealership, and I worked at a car dealership. And I remember going through trying to get these jobs and feeling this rejection all the time. And, "Nope, you can't do that. Nope, you can't do that." And rejection is hard. I was thinking that, so I dug ditches, I cleaned septic tanks, I worked at a gas station, though I never actually did pump a gallon of gas. I was a lifeguard, I worked at a car dealership, and now I'm your pastor. Can you imagine? It's amazing. I was reflecting on this experience of trying to get a job and sensing this rejection, and nobody likes rejection. Nobody likes rejection on the playground, when teams are chosen, when you go out on a date or try to. Nobody likes rejection. Applying for college, applying for a job, applying for a loan, shooting a jump shot, getting a line of credit. Nobody likes rejection. And I think Jesus knows that. And that's why, because he knew what was coming for his disciples, knowing that rejection would be a part of their life experience and perhaps ours as well, I think he penned these words for our instruction to help us deal with rejection that would come because we have chosen to become followers of Jesus. I want your eye to fall on the page, if you will, and I want you to see in verse 18 of John chapter 15 these words. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept his word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." We have to remember this is the night before his death, and he is really trying to prepare these disciples for what is ahead for them. And we have to take it in the context that he's also preparing those who would follow after these disciples, that if the world hates you, you need to know that it also hated me. So then, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, carry on this theme, and we'll come back to the other verses in a moment. "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. That's the purpose of Jesus giving these words of instruction to the disciples. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to fall down. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be tripped up by the reality that hard times may come to you, and it may even come to you in the form of persecution because you are a follower of me. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not tell to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now you see that what Jesus is trying to do is to prepare them so that they will not stumble. I think that's the key verse, verse 1 of chapter 16. These things are written to you. I am telling you these things so that you will not fall. Now, in fact, we know historically that every one of the followers of Jesus went through a journey that took them through persecution and many of them to their death. A martyr's death. And so the words of Jesus must have been in their ears for Peter when he was executed, for John when he was exiled, for others as they lost their lives. These things I have spoken to you that you not stumble, that you not fall. Some would run, not the disciples. Some would desert. Others would die for their faith. But he says, I'm writing this to you that you not stumble. Do you know in the life of Jesus, he mentioned to them that one of the things that would happen is that persecution would come and it would cause some people to stop following after Jesus. Some of you may have become dislodged from your faith in being a bold proclaimer and follower of Jesus because of the pressure that comes in your family, in your job, in your school. Because if I boldly declare in a place like Boulder, Colorado, that I am an unabashed follower of Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, and I will follow him to the ends of the world, what happens? It's persecution. And therefore, many fall back or fall away or are silenced by their boldness to say, I follow Jesus. This series is entitled, Follow Me, which was his invitation. Follow me. And what he's saying here is that the journey that some of us will follow may lead us in the steps of Jesus to be persecuted, to be shunned, to be ridiculed, and perhaps even to be killed because of our faith. Did you notice verse 2 of chapter 16, how eerily familiar it is even to today's headlines? Did you notice? The day will come when some will think that by killing you, they are actually rendering service to God. You know what I'm saying? We live in a day that there is a great animosity to the things of Christ in some circles. In others, we're happily welcomed. But Jesus is trying to prepare that if you take a stand and follow Jesus, there may be a cost associated with it. And he uses this phrase in this text to mention something about the world. And so you'll notice in verse 18, if the world hates you, you, verse 19, if you were of the world, which seems to imply you're not of the world would love its own. Oh, there it is. But because you are not of the world. And he uses this phrase to describe the world and then his followers and makes a distinction between those who follow Jesus and the world. What does he mean by that? Let's see if we can bring some sense to that. Look at chapter 16 for a moment in verse 33. And again, we'll notice what Jesus is trying to do to prepare them for what may come for them. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have what? Peace. Okay, chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus is saying, I want you to have peace. Let me ask you, do you have that? You have peace? These disciples, I think, were about to have this really world-shaking experience of Christ going to the cross tomorrow night. And they were going to be scattered. And many of them were perhaps on the verge of losing faith. And after the death and resurrection of Christ, he gathers them back together. And I think he reminded them of these things. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have hardship. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Look at chapter 17, just over the page in verse 15. And there he says again, this is a prayer of Christ to his Father before he leaves. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. In other words, my disciples, I ask you, Father, to keep them, but protect them from the evil one. They're going to be surrounded by evil, and you need to live in the world, but not of it. And that's really the foundation for us, is that we must live in this world, but we are not a part of it. So how does that happen? Well, we have to take a minute, a little break here, and look at another passage and see what exactly that means for us. Turn to the right in your Bible, all the way almost to the back, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Got to go near the back of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And now we're going to see this distinction. If Jesus says, I don't want to take them out of the world, but that you would protect them while they are in the world. That's what Jesus prayed for us, and this is our part in our relationship to the world. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, can you say the rest with me? Is not in him. Thank you for having your Bibles there. Okay, that is an amazing statement. If anyone loves the world, you have a fond affection for all the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you let that soak in, you understand that it is not possible to be a lover of God and a lover of all the things of the world. Well, we say, what is the world? Here's the world, verse 16. For all that is in the world, and then these three statements. The lust of the flesh, all of the sensory impulses of our body, gone awry. That's part of the world, part of the world's influence. The lust of the eyes, the need to have more. I see it, I want it, I'm filled with greed or covetousness. Possessions, things, the lust of my eyes, I see that, I want it. That's a part of the world system and its values. And lastly, the boastful pride of life, the core pride of me first, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if you want to see the difference between when Jesus says, you're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be a part of it. You have to live in it, but the world is not your home. You are not of the world, but you're in it. Because the world is filled with the unrestrained lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's not from the Father, that's from this world system. And verse 17 gives us the diagnosis. The world is passing away and all of its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, what? He lives forever. He lives forever. So somehow the Bible portrays that we as followers of Jesus must live in this world, but this world is not the place that we need to feel to at home. We've got to be ready to be dislodged from this world, to be ready to go and not to love all these things so much because we live here, but we really don't love here. We love God and His will, and somehow we live among this world, but we live in a different way. We are residents, but not citizens, right? That's why the Bible calls us aliens at times. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, for many walk of whom I told you, and I tell you now weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. We live here, but we don't love here. We're residents, but we're really not citizens. So we live here, in a manner of speaking, as guests in this world. And sometimes we're not welcome guests. So let's look for a moment at the way in which we must live in this world. I'm going to give you a couple verses that we live well here as guests passing through. We should all look at this verse, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 14. This may be the only verse you need to hear this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 14. This may be your new family verse to be written up in big font and put on the refrigerator. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Can I get an amen? Yeah, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. There it is. You live without grumbling or complaining, so that you may appear among the world that is awfully crooked and perverse at times. And you would appear as a light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason for glory, because we did not run in vain. And then Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, he's talking about himself being expended. But to us, he says, you live in this world without grumbling or complaining, showing yourself to be exemplary in your life as you live in the world. We're residents here, but we're not citizens. And we've got to live in a certain way, which is why we are engaged in good deeds. We're engaged in good deeds, not just when it's favorable, but we're always involved in good deeds, even if the world is against what we do. We still do that. Paul said to the Corinthians, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God, we conducted ourselves in this world, especially toward you. We thought about the way we lived in this world, and yet we know that sometimes in this world we may face persecution. It may just be a part of our life. And so Jesus has a word to his disciples. I want you to not stumble when, as you live in this world, not really citizens here but passing through, you'll be able to have the right perspective. And so their perspective is about to change. Jesus is preparing his disciples to handle persecution. And if the world hates you, you'll know how to live. So let's go back to John and see what Jesus says to him. This is going to change their perspective. Perspective can change in an instant, can it? Something can happen and all of a sudden everything can change. Tomorrow night Jesus is going to go to the cross in the context here, and everything will change. In the twinkling, in an instant, something can happen and suddenly your perspective changes. I heard a great story from one of my favorite writers and authors about how his perspective changed. He was on an airplane with his wife and their two children, and he said they got their tickets late, and so they were where all small children are put in an airplane, in the back of the plane. Not always. Usually they're right around me somewhere. But he was in the back row, his wife and himself, and two children in three seats, because they were young. And he said there was noise, crying, Cheerios, bottles all over the place, and it was a disaster. And a man came back and sort of looked at them, and he was thinking, John Ortberg was thinking to himself, I hate traveling like this. Look at my life. It is a disaster. And then the man in the aisle, looking at this disaster in the last row, said, you don't know how I wish I had two kids. Perspective change. John Ortberg said, "You don't have kids?" He said, "No, I have 5 kids. You don't know how I wish I had 2 kids." Okay, perspective change. Perspective change. Imagine having 5 kids in that row. Okay? As perspective can change in an instant. One thing can change the way you look at your life and look at the world. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them ready for. That when these things come, you already have the perspective that you need. That I'm living here, but I'm really not a citizen here. I am in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm not ruled by the values of this world. I'm not governed by all of the impulses of this world. My life is governed by Christ, and I follow Him. And when I follow Him, it may mean that I will be persecuted as a follower of Jesus. And He is trying to say to His disciples, "I do not want you to stumble and fall. I don't want you to stumble and fall either. And I don't want you to be silenced. I want you to be a follower of Jesus that says, I will follow Him no matter what the cost." It's the songs we sing. But in life, could I live in this world as a distinctly set-apart follower of Jesus? How will I do that? Now let's see what He says to His disciples. Let me suggest 3 things that will help you not to fall when your world crashes in. Number 1, remember His words. Remember the words of Jesus. Here it is in verse 1 of chapter 16. "These things I have spoken to you." I'm talking to you. I'm telling you these words that you may be kept from stumbling. Verse 4, "These things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember." You may remember what I said to you. Chapter 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than the master." You've got to remember the words. And if you're going to remember what Jesus said, it's going to mean that you have to focus your attention. And many of us are forgetful. And we have to cultivate our memory so that we can be focused in on what Jesus said. Remember my words. Remember them. Don't let them fall out of your mind. Don't let them fall away from you. Keep reading them. "These things I've spoken to you that you may be kept from falling." Remember His words. Number 2, follow His example. Follow His example. This little illustration is one of my favorites, and it really helps to put us in perspective. It's verse 20 of chapter 15. "A slave is not greater than the master. A servant is not greater than the Lord. An employee is not greater than the boss. A player is not greater than the captain or the coach. You don't get to do more than those who are over you. You aren't entitled to greater privileges as a renter than the owner. The slave is not greater than the master." If all of this fell out to Jesus and He was persecuted to the point of death, why do you think that you should be entitled to not experience any of the same kinds of suffering that your Savior did? That's what Peter said. We walk in the steps of Jesus and we follow His example. We remember His words and we remember His example. And it may be that when hardship comes to us, if we could ever get to the place where we no longer say, "Why me?" And just say instead, "Lord, it hasn't been to me as severely as it has been for Jesus. And I follow Jesus." That's a good perspective, isn't it? How hard is that, though? We all want to say, "Why me? Why has this happened to me?" The slave is not greater than the master. So we follow His example. And then thirdly, there is a beautiful phrase
At the end of chapter 15, verse 26, we listen and remember his words, we follow his example, and we wait for the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And Jesus is indicating that when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. We know that in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God comes down and fills these disciples. And the difference between the cowards who run in John chapter 18 when Jesus is taken prisoner and the bold followers of Jesus, all of whom go to a martyr's death, is tied to verse 26 here. That the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, and they are filled with power from high. You shall be my witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Why? The key is the Spirit of God. I'm going to send a helper to you. It's the Spirit of God that you need. Look at chapter 14 for a moment. We'll see what Jesus has already said about this helper. John chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He's with you, but he will be in you. This is the Spirit of God who's coming. In chapter 16, verse 7 says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative. He will speak what he hears. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All these references to the coming Holy Spirit is Jesus' way of encouraging his disciples. You can stand, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come and live within you, which Spirit you also have. And this is so crucial for us to understand, that Jesus sent the Spirit of God to live within us, that we're going to take 3 weeks, beginning in 2 weeks, to study the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. 2 weeks from today, we'll start a 3-week series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was so concerned that his disciples would follow him. He said, what you need to do is remember the words I've spoken. Follow the example. You're not greater than the Master, so walk in my steps. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you to come and live within you. He will be a helper, really an advocate, one who comes alongside to put, in human terminology, to be alongside you as you go through these perilous experiences, to say, you can do it, do not stumble. And we need to walk in the Spirit and keep in step with him and listen to the Spirit. I've spoken these things to you that you not stumble. Someday you're going to live when the world around you is going to say, if we could just silence these crazy Christians. If we could just get rid of these right-wing, fanatical, fundamentalist followers of Jesus. It's verse 2 of chapter 16. We will render service to God if we can just get rid of the followers of Jesus. And when that day comes, some of us are going to be tempted to shrink back or to shirk our duty. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to stand. Remember what I've said to you. Follow me. And walk in the Spirit. Let's pray together. God, I pray this morning that you will strengthen our hearts to believe that following you in the midst of the world in which we live is both presently and eternally the most delightful choice that we could make in our life. And we confess, God, that there are times that we are drawn into feel too much at home in this world. And we confess that to you. And we repent of that, not in word, but Lord Jesus, come to our mind today that we would identify those places in our life in which we are too much at home in this world. Remind us that we are residents here, but that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await being with you. And while we are in this world, if tribulation or persecution or hardship or suffering for the cause of Christ should come to us, we pray today for the courage to stand strong in Christ and to remember your promises that these things would come, and to walk in the steps of Jesus, knowing that you are our master and we follow you. And today we pray that your Spirit will be in us, that whatever happens in our life, we would walk by faith in you and follow you with joy. And Lord, I pray for any who may have stumbled. By your grace, would you just pick us up? Would you help us to stand again and to walk with you? If we have stumbled off the course we once thought we would take in following Jesus, I pray today that by your precious voice, we would hear you say, "Get up, son. Get up, my daughter. Follow me." And Lord, I pray that we will be followers of Jesus, whatever befall, whatever happens. And to you be the glory for this. Strengthen our faith to believe what we've heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.